Good morning, church. Good to be with you. Good to experience with you the worship that we can have in this place together as Christ's body, the church. And I hope that whether you are here for the first time or the thousandth time, that you know that you are always welcome here. You're welcome to come to our picnic immediately after church. If you're thinking, I didn't know there was a picnic and I didn't bring anything, don't worry. We have plenty. And we just want to continue our time of fellowship together when we go to our picnic right outside. And there's a beautiful pavilion out there, beautiful place to run and play, and good time will be had by all, or else. Continuing in the time of prayer, would ask for your prayers for my hometown, my home area of Greene County, and also Fayette County, and particularly the town of Uniontown. They experienced something familiar to this area, a lot of rain, which turned into a lot of flooding in that area. And I'm sure I'll be getting a call from Dave Kissinger, our district coordinator for disaster response, to go and be a part of the cleanup efforts down there. And just continue to pray for them. I saw the river from pictures from my friends, and the creeks that are usually really, really small were just overflowing. And please continue to pray for not only that area, but other areas that have experienced flooding this year. This has been a bad year for all this flooding. I also want to give you good news. Brett took care of the sermon because you just preached on what I'm preaching today. So class dismissed. Hey, Wayne, you're not getting out that easy. But yeah, the Holy Spirit's always at work, and the chords that we strike, I'm always amazed how often that someone will bring a word, and it's exactly what's on my heart as well, because that's the Holy Spirit that's bringing that news to us today. Truth. What is truth? Pilate asked that question to Jesus. What is truth? And Jesus knew the answer, but he kept his mouth closed. But previously he'd said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. So when somebody says, what is truth? Well, the answer is Jesus. Jesus is the truth. And we'll see how that plays out in Scripture today. Come with me to the book of John, the gospel, the first chapter of the great gospel of John. I invite you, if you are able in body or spirit, to stand with me to receive this word. And know that the Holy Spirit always uses the Scriptures to speak to us, and will speak to you through these ancient words today as well. Listen, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives the light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father. He has made him known. Jesus is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated, friends. Let's join in prayer together. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your word, who is Jesus Christ. We thank you for your scriptures, which reveal to us on every page who Jesus is. We pray that you will use this time to glorify your name. May you increase by all that is said and done, and may I decrease, so that only your word is proclaimed. In Jesus' name, amen. So, fabulous book, isn't it? The scriptures that point us to Jesus Christ. It's one book, but if you ever went to Sunday school or you ever spent some time in this book, you know that it's a library, isn't it? Who can tell me how many books are in this book? 66 books. How many in the Old Testament? 39 in the Old Testament. How much means how many in the New Testament? 66 minus 39. It's 27. Yes, the old scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are living word. They point us to Jesus. Not only the scriptures of the New Testament, which we tend to enjoy more because it's shorter, for one thing, and also it seems to us that they're more about Jesus, whereas Scripture is all about Jesus. All of those 66 books are about Jesus. Now, let me ask a question, and please answer honestly. How many of you have read from Genesis to Revelation, the whole book? All right. Now, be honest again. How many of you have attempted to read all the way from Genesis to Revelation? What happens? Why does that happen? Where it seems like, yes, I'm going to read the whole Bible because I know it's important. I know it's about Jesus, so I'm going to read the whole thing. And so we say, I'm going to start with Genesis. And Genesis is fascinating. All these great things are taking place. Amazing stories of early church or early fathers of our faith. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all of these amazing things. And every once in a while, you run into a place called the Begats. Blizblaz begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat, you know, what, and all those crazy names, Methuselah and Lamech, and names that you wouldn't name your children in this modern time. And then you get a little further, if you make it through the Begats, into Exodus. And Exodus is an amazing book, isn't it? Moses is there, and there are these great miracles, the burning bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed by the flames. And God is powerfully and actively at work through Moses to the Israelite people. And there are the 10 plagues of Egypt. And there are these great powerful moments where they walk through the Red Sea, and the soldiers of Pharaoh are swept away in the waves. And the people wander into Sinai, and they make it to the great mountain, and God speaks from the mountain. And the people say, oh, don't do that. That's a little scary for us. Just talk to Moses, and we'll believe him. And so you get to the Ten Commandments. And oh, my goodness, could the Bible get any better? We've reached this great point. And then you turn to Exodus chapter 21. These are the laws you are to set before them, God says to Moses. And so begins about 80 chapters of law that just keep going and going and going. Moses receives from God, here are the instructions for how to make the tabernacle. And then, in explicit and excruciating detail, the people go and do exactly as Moses was commanded by God for chapter after chapter. Many a believing Christian and a believer of our faith, many of those people have crashed upon the rocky shores of the second half of Exodus. And if you are one of those who toughs it out through Exodus, what greets you next? The big book of No. Leviticus awaits you. And there are just descriptions of sacrifices and descriptions of festivals about sacrifices and descriptions of a whole bunch of things that the Jewish people were not allowed to do. And that goes on for chapter after chapter. And if you think you made it through that one, Numbers hits you next. And Numbers is as wonderful as Leviticus is. All of these descriptions of bowls. Every tribe brings a bowl. Every tribe. And every time the tribe brings a bowl and some flour and some wheat and some all of these things, every single one of those tribes, all 12 of them, gets described in explicit detail, all of the gifts that they bring to the tabernacle. And it's all the exact same thing, and it goes on and on and on. And oftentimes, you don't make it to the promised land because you get lost in that wilderness right along with the Israelite people. I don't say that as a condemnation. I say that as someone who I think you can understand has experienced that myself, where I struggled through. And I've read Genesis more than any other book of the Bible because sometimes I've made it into that wilderness and got lost along the way, and so I go back to the beginning and try to do it all over again. I've done it exactly one time where I've made it from Genesis to Revelation, and what a glorious day that was to make it to the end and to say, I did it! I made it through the Bible! But just because we crash along that shore sometimes, or maybe even if we have made it all the way through, those laws can get awfully confusing, can't they? Those laws can, because they are talking to a different culture. They're talking to a culture that is now thousands of years old. Good news, wives who are here. When you take a good look at the Ten Commandments, you, now listen, men, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's manservant or maidservant, his ox or his donkey, anything that belongs to your neighbor. Good news, women! You can't covet your neighbor's wife, therefore, you must be excluded from that, right? And even worse news, women, I'm sorry, but you're listed right along there with the manservant, the maidservant, the donkey, and the house. Property. You were property in those days. Yeah. Don't feel too bad, though, because these things right here, these little kids of ours, they're also property. It's a cultural change, though, wasn't there? Here, have a kid.
Oh, thank you.
Ah. Don't get jealous now. We know that even though the words are archaic, sometimes they make no sense, point us to Jesus. They point us to who these Ten Commandments are about. They point us to the kind of life that Jesus wants his people to live. One that is free from the jealousies of pettiness over things of this earth. Because even marriage is a thing of this earth, and it'll pass away. And when we're in the heavenly kingdom, there'll be no more wives or husbands. Jesus told us that. We won't misuse the Lord's name. The Sabbath will be one day a week, but an eternal celebration of Jesus for all eternity. Ten Commandments are pointing us to Jesus. Brett brought up an awesome point that even though there's the truth, we see things in a different way. For instance, we sang a wonderful song called a doxology. Praise God from whom all, or praise God from whom all blessings flow. I almost gave it away. There are different ways. One Sunday in my home church, we all got up to sing the doxology that you sing every single week. And instead of that song, we sang, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. And you would have thought that we had committed an act of heresy in our church when suddenly we were singing a different doxology. There were riots in the pews. You would have never seen such beautiful and lovely people of faith up in arms over this heresy that had taken place. We've never done it that way before. We don't understand what this strange thing is that you're calling a doxology. That's not right. Another one that we hear. A beautiful portion of Scripture gets made into a song. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Beautiful. Bless the Lord. Or, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. It's the same thing, but it's sung in different ways. The same truth is right there in that song. Then you get even more modern. Bless the Lord, O my soul, worship his holy name. It's the same, but different people are receiving from that same message different interpretations of what that is. They're singing. But is any one of those wrong? It's the same message. Now, I'm not saying that you can read the Bible and get any old thing you want out of it, but I am saying that oftentimes we look at truth and we understand it differently. And even though someone may be singing the song in a different way, doesn't mean that that way of singing is bad or evil. It means that it's different. We understand the same scripture differently. And when that happens, oftentimes our response to that difference is not to say, oh, I hear what you're singing, and I it's not exactly my way of singing it, but I understand why you're singing it that way. Oftentimes our response is, crucify him. They're off their rocker. What are they thinking? Don't they see it's written in black and white right there on the page? How can they have a different understanding of that word than I do? There's only one response that I can give to someone like that, and that's to cast them out on the street. I don't want them in my church. I don't want them in my community. I certainly don't want them in my house. You say, well, what is that? What's going on there, Pastor? Aren't they wrong? Aren't they wrong? Why can't we scold them? Why can't we punish them for having these crazy wrong thoughts? Well, that happened to a certain man that we all know whose name is Jesus. When he took the words that are written right there, plain on the page, thou shalt not murder. And Jesus said, you're reading it wrong. All you scholars and experts in the law, you're reading that very plain word of Scripture wrong. It says, thou shalt not murder. And you think that means that because I haven't taken a knife and stabbed someone or until they're dead, or stoned them, or anything that would cause them to end their life, that I'm okay, I haven't violated that law. And Jesus says, when you look at your brother with hate in your heart, that you have murdered them just as much as if you had stabbed them. He's out of control back there. He doesn't want to hear me preaching. Scripture in Deuteronomy, that one of those pages that we don't get to sometimes, clearly says, if someone wrongs you, it's eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Clearly, black and white, right there on the page, if someone harms you, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And we take that, and that means, okay, so I demand my pound of flesh. I demand what's due to me. If someone wrongs me, I demand, because Scripture says so, that I get what's mine. I lose my eye, you lose yours. And then Jesus gets a hold of that. And he says, don't you understand what that really means? Let me put it to you this way. It doesn't mean that you get what's coming to you. It means that grace takes place. Because it used to be, when that law was put into the books, that if someone took your eye, you murdered them. That'll show them. That's a gracious law, one that's meant to contain our human desire for revenge. Jesus takes it even further. He says, don't even take revenge on the person who has wronged you, whether they're your brother or your neighbor or your enemy. You leave that to God. Let grace overflow where there is hatred. And rather than that enemy being crushed by you, allow God's grace to flow into that situation. And watch how the world is transformed when we understand the Scriptures the way Jesus understands the Scriptures. It's so easy, though, isn't it, to take a passage of Scripture, pluck it out of there, put it on a bumper sticker, and say, this is the way it is, right there, black and white on the page. Rather than understanding that that portion of Scripture that we pull out of that Bible is part of a much larger story. A much greater story, greater than our human desires to be right. It's about our desire to please the one whose fingerprints are all over the page, who is pointing us to Jesus Christ. Scripture is not meant for us to divide each other over, and yet it happens so often, doesn't it? And this is just part of a continuing story of our faith journey. Read the King James Version, the Bible that Jesus used. You know, we get those kind of ideas in our minds. We use it to divide. The great tragedy in faith is that rather than drawing us closer to each other, too often we use the Bible to divide each other. And that breaks the heart of God. It's given to us so that we can be drawn closer to Jesus Christ. And when we are drawn closer to Jesus Christ, we are drawn closer to the truth. And when we are drawn closer to the truth, I don't have to be right. I just have to love the way that Jesus loves. And even though I may not agree with your understanding of Scripture, that doesn't mean that I hate you. It doesn't mean that I don't listen to you. It means that we see it a different way. Maybe the truth is somewhere between our interpretations. God loves you, and so do I. Amen.